bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. Just as he said, quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen.
family. It's good to see you all. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Let's try this together. I know you guys know this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Come on, praise the Lord with me this morning. We serve a risen Savior. Our salvation is complete because our Savior is alive. Let's lift our voices together.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His love. Amen.
I've said this to Pastor Chris a few times. The story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, I believe, is the most compelling story that exists. It's the most compelling narrative that exists. I know this because I spent the last about month watching my now 7-year-old. He draws. People who know him know he draws on everything, if you let him. But he'll draw and he'll talk while he's drawing, and he's just over and over and over kind of telling the narrative. If you ask him, he can tell you the narrative of the crucifixion and the narrative of Christ's resurrection, like down to what was said as people were running up to the tomb or running away from the tomb, or what Pontius Pilate said and what Jesus said. It's the most, for a 7-year-old, it is the most compelling story to him to know that. And so it's beautiful to watch him just practice and rehearse the gospel, really, and to ingest that what happened on the cross and then the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, this is the most amazing thing that can possibly happen. This is the biggest deal to him, and I love that. So I pray that it's like that for you. This morning as we prepped to come out, we were praying, and Mr. Gary, behind me. He prayed. And he prayed, I can't quote exactly, Mr. Carey, I'm sorry. But it was to the effect of like that we would praise Jesus because he's worthy of all of our praise. Friday, I'm going somewhere, don't worry. You're like, all these people in connections. Friday, Pastor Dave shared with us from Revelation where the Lamb who was slain is declared worthy to open the scrolls, worthy to receive all the honor and power and glory and praise because he died for our sins. Jesus Christ slain for us. And then, to prove that his sacrifice was acceptable, risen again after 3 days. That's awesome. These are the most compelling truths. So here's how I'm going to string this together. The most compelling truth you can know, just based off the theology of a 7-year-old, who, by the way, has better theology than someone in this room, I assure you. But based off of the knowledge of even a child knowing this is the most compelling truth you can know. Jesus died, was resurrected for your sins. And then the prayer that we pray this morning, that we would praise the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy of our praise. Why? Because he died, was resurrected, to prove that our salvation is complete when we trust in him. This morning we're going to close our time by singing this song, Crown Him. And so it kind of allows us to rehearse that moment in Revelation where we will together say that Lamb who was slain is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. So I just want to encourage you to join with us as we sing this hymn together, as we crown him the Lord of all, crown him the Lord who's worthy, crown him the Lamb who was slain, who's worthy of our praise, who secures our salvation, allows us to stand before a holy God. Let's lift our voices and worship together.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drops, O music by his soul. Awake my soul and sing.
Him the Lord.
Counterintuitive that is. The Lamb who was slain is the Lamb who overcomes, is the Lamb who reigns forever and ever and ever. That's God's economy. It doesn't make sense. Not supposed to make sense to us necessarily. But I think the biggest truth that I would love to share with you guys is this. Kind of just the same way that's a little bit backwards. The Lamb who was slain is the Lamb who reigns. There's this in the gospel. Jesus dies for those who don't appreciate, don't love. And the Bible says those of us who are literally his enemies, those of us who hate him, that's who he dies for. So that we could become sons of God, daughters of God. This morning, I don't know where everyone is in this room, but it's always a privilege to get to hang with a few more folks than normal on a Sunday. If you haven't surrendered yourself to Jesus, man, this would be a great time for you to do that. That's why we come together and sing and worship and hear God's word and fellowship and love each other. It's because of the gospel. It's because of what Jesus has done. And it's to point each other and to point anyone in this room back towards the Lamb who is slain, who reigns, who is crowned king over everything. So I pray that you would just lock into that truth this morning. And if you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, that today would be the day that you do it. Let me pray for us. And now we're going to continue in worship this morning. Lord, it's so good to be together and to sing and to praise you. You are alive because you live, we live. So God, we look forward to this morning. We look forward to continuing to praise and worship. We look forward to spending time in your word. We look forward to fellowshipping and loving each other. Lord, all the fun things that happen today, Lord, we look forward to that. But God, we look forward most importantly just to crowning you worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory. We do that this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you. Kids, you guys are dismissed out the door that way. If you are K through fifth grade, you're dismissed. Go ahead and walk on out. You guys look great, by the way. Good to see y'all. Have a great morning.
Morning. He is risen. Amen. If you'd like to read along in your Bible, today's scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. In reverence to God's word, please stand while I read aloud. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. Well, again, good morning and welcome. So glad to have you all here. I think I see five or six faces that were at the sunshine at the sunrise service this morning at 6:30. What a beautiful, are we good now? Beautiful morning, not too cold. Sun came up. We celebrated the resurrection there at Beachmont. And one of these years, if you get a chance, hang out with us there. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. You may help me. I want to do a brief survey, a vote, actually. And we'll just do it by your response, whether this vote passes. And that is, how many would love to see that choir up here more often? Just say yes if you like that. Is that awesome or what? It's just a great way to start our worship. And so we're grateful for Mark and Debbie and the entire team to begin our time of worship in music. And now we will worship in the Word. We are so glad that you are here today. We're glad that someone either invited you or you're just visiting, but we're glad that we get to worship the risen Lord together. I had put out a little competition and found out that Bill Clark is trying to. I promised a dinner to anybody that would hand out more of those little invite cards than me. And Bill came by that Sunday and grabbed about 30 of those cards. And so I don't know his final count. Bill, you're here. How many of those cards you give out? Okay, well then you can't win if you don't know. So what we're going to assume is you lost. But because I love you, you can still have the dinner, brother, if you tried hard. So I did my best to invite as many people as I could, and some of them are here today, and I'm grateful. I see some of their faces, and that means a lot to me. I was thinking with Bill in the back of my head that I might have to buy him dinner, so I was a little bit more aggressive than usual. I told several people this week they were going to hell, but if they came to church here, we could talk to them about Jesus, and they could find their salvation in him. But I was sitting at a breakfast meeting with another pastor, a young pastor that I have the privilege of performing his wedding in a couple weeks. And I had my Bible on the table and some of those cards shoved in my Bible. And so we had a wonderful conversation, and he and I worship together, really, as we talked about the Lord in marriage. But there was two ladies, maybe one was a senior, one was in her 50s, sitting next to us. And after he left, I thought to myself, Bill Clark, Bill Clark, Bill Clark. So I have to find a way to give these two cards. And if you gave any cards out, you know that it's not easy. You don't want to look like a yo-yo. You want to do it with grace and authenticity. So I'm waiting there for the right opportunity by myself now, Bible here, and I overhear their conversation. This is you got to be observant, folks. Over here, and they're talking about their Easter dinner. And I heard the one lady say to the other, well, we're going to have this, and we're going to have this. And then the lady said, and we're going to have ham. Now, I know some of you know this, but that's like a rule. And so this year, Cindy and I had one of our two or three fights in 34 years over the menu. Because she didn't want me to get a ham. And she said, we're going to have sandwiches and we're going to have tuna fish. I said, tut. What was this all about? So next year, I can assure you it will be catered. So anyway, when the lady said to the other, she goes, we're having ham. Guess what I thought? Yes. Yes, that's my word, ham. Ladies, I said, excuse me. Sorry to interrupt. I need to ask you a question. This is very serious. Would you agree that it is mandatory to have ham on Easter? See how you roll right into it? And sure enough, they said, well, absolutely, you can't have Easter without ham. So at least I found the right ladies. They're coming to dinner, hon, today. Try that ham tuna. So I said, because it wasn't just about food, I said, ladies, where will you spend Easter Sunday? And they said, well, we're having dinner. And I said, will you go to church? And I won't invite you to Perry Hall Baptist. And I gave them the cards. And one lady said to me, which was very interesting because I'm not Catholic. I've never been Catholic. She says, in the Catholic Church, this is not us, but if you're here and you only go to church at Christmas and Easter, just so you know, we are glad you're here. We're glad you're here. If you never go and you're here today, please feel welcome. This is a church, a regular membership. We're a bunch of people desperately in need of Jesus, and we'd love you to join us anytime you want to. But the Catholic lady was interesting. She said, we call those people Christers. Christers. You get it? Christmas, Easter put together? Christers. I said, well, that's all right. We call them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. But she said, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I said, well, then you'll definitely be joining us for Easter, won't you? And I had given him the cards, and the one lady said, because you know how sometimes we just don't see ourselves? She goes, well, you know, I have some family that went to XYZ Church in Bel Air, and they don't go to church anymore because of some things that happened in the church. Well, if sinful people keep you from church, you're in trouble. You may never make it to church. But she said, I'm going to give this to them. So, Bill, I get 2 points for the first two ladies, and I think her family numbered 26. You owe me dinner. If you were here Friday night, we celebrated in a very different kind of way the crucifixion of Christ, and the worship team was dressed in black. I was accidentally dressed in black, and it looked good. And we have a service on Good Friday, but we don't focus on the good. We focus on the bad first. And before Good Friday was good, it was bad. And what we mean by that is it was a day to celebrate, yes, the crucifixion where Christ paid for our sins and accomplished the justification for sins that we would need, the atonement, the covering for our sins. But Friday ends in a very somber and sobering tone, and that's what we did on Friday. And we even left here in a posture of sadness and contemplation. And if you've missed that over the years, we would really encourage you to be part of that Good Friday service. Today's different. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And so we celebrate, and if you notice the Easter bunny, Easter egg colors of our choir, the tone is different today. This is a celebration. So we're glad you're here. We're going to look at the account, the historical account of Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24 that was just read. And then if I have time, we're going to look at an application to the resurrection for each and every life, every soul in this room. So let me pray for us and ask God that he would meet with us and that he would have his way. Father, it is a day, one of 52 resurrection Sundays of the year. And while we do, rightfully so, pay attention and magnify this particular day as a celebration of Resurrection Day, Father, may we not forget that as believers, we live in the glory of resurrection 365 days a year. And especially as we gather together and commune as your people, we celebrate 52 days of resurrection a year. And Father, we did indeed have a sense of sadness and despair and darkness when we met Friday. But we praise you, Lord, that today is Sunday and he is risen. Father, may you open every heart in this room. May there not be one heart closed to the message of the resurrection. May there not be one person in here that leaves without understanding that Christ died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he now reigns. And that today is the day that they need to do business with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Father, so have your way. Would you give us the freedom of attention for the next few minutes so that we may hear what you have us to hear. May we see in your word what you want us to see. And Father, may believers in this room be changed as they appreciate and understand more the power of the resurrection in their daily lives. Father, and may those that yet to know you, may the power of your resurrection overwhelm them today. And Father, may we celebrate birthdays, spiritually speaking, of many people in this room. It's for your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. The statistics are not always good and trustworthy, but I do read some surveys that I trust and believe the people doing the surveys. And so I saw one particular survey of Christians, evangelicals, and the question was asked, did Jesus really physically and bodily rise from the dead? Is the Bible's description of Jesus rising from the dead, in other words, is it accurate? Did it really happen? Now, if you asked anybody anywhere, regardless of religion, we would expect the percentages to be somewhat lower, agreed? But what if you asked a group of Christians that question? What would you guess that people would say? Is Jesus' resurrection real? Is the biblical account accurate? And here's the number. And I'm very sorry to say it is 47. 47% of church-going evangelicals believe it is a true account of what happened. More sad than that, and not part of the survey, I'm going to argue and make the point today that the number of people that know the story and believe it, but it has not had a life-changing effect in their lives, is higher. I'll say that again. I believe there are many people that believe the story is real, but they only know the facts of the resurrection, believe them or not. But those facts and a real relationship with Jesus Christ has not happened yet. Let's read the story as Ron gave us the scriptures. I happen to have a friend who comes in late every time he comes. And I would never embarrass him in front of the church. But doggone it, every time he comes, he's late. Now, he is from Egypt, so there may be a time change. And it may be only 9:38 in Egypt, but here he is. And we will take it. He's just in time for the right moment. Let's look at, you're thinking, am I in trouble? Don't worry, I'm not in trouble. I've been beating on this guy for many, many years. And he's here. Luke, Mark, Matthew, and John give an account of the resurrection. The words of this account coming in Luke 24, which is what Ron read, takes place after the crucifixion on Good Friday. There's been another day in between referred to as either Holy Saturday or Silent or Quiet Saturday. When they would have been confused, they would have been fearful. They were in hiding, many of them. They were perplexed. Maybe like some of those here today, if you look at verse 11, and I'll go back to the first. But verse 11, and by the way, you have a handout. We just do that for fun. Those notes, you know, we're going to get to them, so just bear with me. That's the application, the notes, if you have the sheet. Verse 11, but these words, what words? The words that Jesus had risen. The words that came from the angels to the women. The words that he is no longer here, he is gone, just as he told you. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. 53%, according to this survey, 53% of evangelical Christians must think this is an idle tale with a powerful message, but it is not based in history or fact. So quickly, what I would like to do is give you 3 points from this passage, and then we're going to apply it from a different one. So from this passage, the 3 points are that the resurrection is indeed a historical event, number one. Number two, it is a supernatural, a divine event, historical, and it is supernatural. And third, it is a redemptive event. Redemptive, historical, divine, redemptive. Now, you may know that we can talk about the different events in Christ's life and talk about the different work of Jesus Christ and his life on earth. And so we put together 5 important events or pieces of his life that make up the story and why in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul includes his resurrection and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And we're going to just give you the big picture here. But when you think of the resurrection, please do not disconnect the resurrection from all of these pieces critical to the life of Christ. Number one, his life. He lived the perfect life because we couldn't. He then dies a death that we deserve, the crucifixion. 3 days later, we celebrate today the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah. He rises again. That's the third piece, the resurrection of Christ. The fourth, which only Luke, and only at the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, 51 to 53, that's where Luke mentions number four, the piece, which is the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then the part that for some reason us folks in Baptist churches forget to celebrate, and that is the session of Jesus Christ. In other words, he lived a life that we couldn't live, the perfect life. He died the death that we deserve. He rose from the grave to validate his claims, to vindicate his claims, to show that his death was accepted by the Father. Then he rises from the grave, ultimately ascends to heaven. And where does he go in heaven after the ascension? But to the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He is reigning forevermore. That is the beauty of all that comes together here in what is really the central pivotal theme of all of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a historical event. Now read with me the 3 points, historical first. But on the first day of the week, early dawn, that is the women, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two first pieces here in the idea that this is a historical event. And I sat with a Jewish friend this week. He is not a believer, and he struggles with the facts of Christianity. And I said, brother, the historical events, the historicity of the life of Christ is no longer in question. If you're here today and you believe it's an idle tale, you have not studied history. This is a historical event because the God of the universe says it's historical. The Son who rose from the dead says it's historical. The Spirit within us bears witness it is historical. The Scriptures say that it is his history. The first day of the week, given us a time marker, we know that it was during Passover that he was crucified. We would now be in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we would be very close to what is called the Feast of First Fruits. All of those point to Christ, all the feasts. But it's a historical event for, number one, he was buried. He was buried, meaning the soldiers knew that he was dead, so much so that even though they didn't realize they were fulfilling prophecy by not breaking his legs, they did not break his legs because he was already dead, and they put a spear in his side and out came water and blood. He was really dead. And then Joseph of Arimathea takes a chance with his reputation and persecution coming, and he takes Jesus's body and he buries it. But by Sunday, the body is gone. He really was buried. History, even those that are atheists and agnostics, agree with the story so far. He was buried. They came to the tomb. The tomb was empty. And it was not his followers, his friends, because they would have never been willing to live for a lie. Can you imagine followers taking his body and then being willing to be persecuted over and over and to die knowing that you had stole the body? That did not happen. The enemies didn't take the body because they're not foolish enough to ruin the exact story that they wanted to defeat. So the tomb really was empty, and there's lots of theories out there that don't hold water. So he really was dead. He really was gone. But here's the third. He really was alive. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean he was alive? Well, what is the best way to corroborate the evidence that he was alive? To meet, to talk to know the witnesses. And who were the first group of witnesses to see Christ? First woman is Mary Magdalene, with a sordid past, a demon-possessed woman. She is the first of the eyewitnesses to see Christ, John 20, 11 to 18. After that, the rest of the women, Matthew 28, 9 and 10, tell us the other women that had prepared the spices, they eventually get to see the Christ. That's two appearances to witnesses. And nobody making up this story would have used women. It's different than today. The women would not have had standing. They would have not included them in the story. This is what we call almost one of those embarrassing details. If somebody's making up the story or telling the story, you would not have used women in those days. After the women, Mary first, the other women, Jesus appears to two disciples, one named Cleopas, another one not of the 12. On this 7-mile journey from Jerusalem northwest to a place called Emmaus, and that's the rest of Luke 24, and Jesus appears to them, and it's one of the most beautiful connections and witnessing opportunities. It's just beautiful. After that, he appears, chapter 24, verse 34, appears to Peter. He goes on to appear to the 10 disciples minus Thomas. 8 days later, John tells us that he appears to the disciples again with Thomas. A little bit longer, it says he appeared to 7 disciples on the shore. After that, he appears on the mountain with 500 people. After that, he appears to James. And then even after the resurrection, the risen Lord appears to Paul. That's about 10 appearances and hundreds of people. He was buried. He's not in a tomb. And the risen Lord appears. And those witnesses tell the story the same. Historical event. Number two, but it's a divine event, isn't it? This is not the story that we tell about our lives. This is a story that had supernatural origins. This is a story that exhibits supernatural power. Let's think about this for a minute. All of the scriptures, you all know, has hundreds of prophecies that foretell the coming of the Messiah and tell of his death. But do you know the verses in the Old Testament that are prophecies of the resurrection? Not so easy to find. But because it's a divine event, God was planting the seeds of his victory over Satan and death and sin on the cross through the risen Savior. And he had been doing that through all the history of Scripture. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15 when it said the serpent will bruise his heel, i.e. the cross, and then the seed of woman will bruise the head of the serpent, the resurrection. The gospel foretold in Genesis 3:15 and the rest of Scripture is the unfolding story of a Savior, a Messiah, the line of Judah, the root of Jesse, who would come and live and die and resurrect, all fulfilling Genesis 3:15, but it doesn't stop there. In Job chapter 19, 25 to 27, we see another beautiful picture when Job says, maybe you know this because I think it's a song, "I know my Redeemer lives," said Job. And Job goes on to say, "I will be with him and no other." We move to Psalm 16, verse 8, and we see this beautiful prophecy repeated in the New Testament, quoted in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, again in Acts 13, 35. Is this scripture quoted from Psalm 16, 10? "He will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He will not let his Holy One see corruption." Do you see that? These are prophecies that the Lord would certainly and definitely and powerfully rise from the dead. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the great story of Jesus' crucifixion in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Speaks in verse 2 and following of the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. This is Isaiah 53:2. "As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows." Verse 5. "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, our sin upon him. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf." So you see here, well, Dave, that's the crucifixion. We get that's a prophecy of Jesus' death. But what you may not see, because it is not glowing and flashing lights, go to verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." So in this, folks, it was the will of the Lord. That is the will of Yahweh, Jehovah God, to crush his own son. That means that the crucifixion was God's doing, his sovereign work. He had put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Now look, he, Jesus, shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. This is a beautiful glimpse, but it doesn't stop there. out of the anguish in verse 11 of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Oh, is that a gorgeous look? One more place, a gorgeous look at the supernatural power that prophesied. Daniel, few pages over to the right, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 1 says that this, at that time shall rise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. This is the resurrection of all people led by Christ himself, the resurrection from the dead. This supernatural, not only historical, but supernatural event is so important because up until Jesus' resurrection, there had been people resurrected. There had been people resuscitated. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. The difference is very, very broad, the difference. Lazarus was raised only to die again. You hear that? All resuscitations and resurrections of human beings are to die again. Not this one. This one is to live in a new dimension, a way in which Jesus vanished and appeared and went through walls. There's a new dimension to this glorified Christ, a body that we will have one day. Not only did all the prophecy foretell this, but if you now turn back to Luke chapter 9, we'll make it our way back, but start in Luke 9. Now try to go slowly and read slowly for those that may not have their Bibles, and that's perfectly fine. If you're visiting with us, we understand, but I'll try to give you some of these scriptures. This is Jesus speaking just after Peter's confession. Luke 9:22, the Lord says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Two chapters over, chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 29. Luke 11, 29. This again is this supernatural event, not only prophesied but predicted by the Lord himself. When the crowds were increasing, verse 29, Luke 11, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." How is Jesus a sign? Because like Jonah in the mouth of the fish and ultimately given new life coming out of the fish, Jesus in the same way would die, but he would come to life again. He would be resurrected. And he said, that's the sign. That will be the proof. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, of the Son of Man is who he is. Finally, chapter 18. Last stopover before we get back. Chapter 18, verse 31. After the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verse 31... talking to the 12 in verse 31, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Everything that has been written, the whole Old Testament as its theme, as its leading character, as its theme is Jesus Christ, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, and then into the New Testament, everything was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, including his death and resurrection. Verse 32, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise. And even then, they did not understand. Folks, it's a historical, the resurrection, praise God, it's a historical event. Jesus really did rise from the dead. He is really risen indeed. It's a supernatural event prophesied through all the scriptures. It's a supernatural event that Jesus predicted himself. It was proven by all these examples that I've given. And then finally, we say it's a redemptive act. Because Jesus lives, we have new life. If Jesus lives and die, you have a good teacher with lots of principles. You've got a life to follow as a model for good living. But if he doesn't rise, there's no redemption. Let me say this in a different way. Jesus is called Savior because he saves his people from their sins. That term Savior implies that he not only dies, but he rises again. The beauty of the resurrection is that the resurrection, this central piece of God's redemptive work, not only completes the work God has done, giving new life, but it guarantees, folks, listen, because he's risen, it guarantees that we will live forever. It guarantees the scripture is true when it says we will have eternal life. It vindicates the Father and shows the Father has accepted his Son's payment. It assures our justification is true. In other words, it assures our justification is true because what he started, he has finished. And the work on the cross provided salvation. The resurrection proves it's a reality for all those who have trusted Christ. It's a historical event. It's an extraordinarily supernatural event. It is a redemptive event. And if you look now at chapter 24, where we left off, pick up with me after they see the angels in verse 4. I've highlighted in my Bible the emotions and reactions of the witnesses. In verse 4, it says they were perplexed. Verse 5, it says they were frightened and they bowed down. This is now Luke 24. All the way down at the bottom in verse 12, it says they were marveling. But they've seen these angels. In this case, the writer of Luke, Dr. Luke, records two angels. The other gospel writers record one. That is not a contradiction whatsoever. It simply means that the perspective of the writer is different. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Historically, supernaturally, redemptively risen. Remember how he told you, that was what we looked at, those passages in Luke, while he was still with you, that the Son of Man must be delivered. He must die, he must rise again. There is no salvation in any other name than in Jesus, the name of Jesus, in his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, and now his ascension and his session in heaven. So this is the story of resurrection. Just a brief glimpse at this wonderful story. But now, in our remaining moments, I would like to apply it in one very particular way. So I would invite you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. Our church members are thinking, "I knew he'd get to Ephesians." One man, many, many decades, maybe 100 plus years ago, he said this, and it's an unknown quote, so I don't know who said it. recently I have been having great times in prayer. Sometimes daily, sometimes less frequently. But in that prayer, this man says, there has been a pressure of his great love comes down upon my heart in such measure as makes my whole being groan beneath the joy. Boy, to have a prayer life like that. He, that is God, has, listen, this is beautiful language. He has unlocked every apartment of my being and filled and flooded them with his presence. The inner spot of my life is being touched. And all of my flintiness is being melted away. That is a man that has come in contact through saving grace and union with Christ, and is experiencing the power of God in his life. Ephesians 1. Now, if you're with us visiting, I will just tell you, this has been where we have been for like 10 weeks in chapter 1. And we're almost done. A couple more weeks, we'll be out of Ephesians 1. But God, in his providence, in his perfect timing, led us to Ephesians 1, verses 19 and following. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and following. God put our church on a perfect path to be here today in this part of Ephesians 1 for today's Resurrection Sunday message. Now, I just gave you the resurrection story and the beauty of its historical value and its historical truth and the incredible way it's extraordinary and supernatural and how it's redemptive. But I want you to now see what Paul, the apostle, wants you to know about the resurrection. In other words, I'm convinced there are people in this room and there are people all over the country that call themselves Christians that know the facts of Christianity and yet they don't know the Christ of Christianity. They know that the man in history died and rose again, but they do not know him personally and deeply and intimately, which is the real meaning of to know. And so Paul says to the Christian in Ephesus, and God has brought us here perfectly to this point. Listen as I read. This is what Paul wants us to know. This is Paul's heartfelt prayer for us, beginning back in verse 17 of Ephesians 1. Now, I don't want to scare you. This is where the outline starts. If you have the notes, don't worry. We'll be through in a minute. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, Paul is praying for them and for everybody here that knows Christ. He is saying that the Spirit of God would give you wisdom and understanding and insight and knowledge of him. As we said just 2 weeks ago, a week ago actually, he said, I want you to know Christ, and I pleaded with each and every one of you and myself that we would know him more deeply and more intimately, and you just wouldn't know him as this resurrected man, but you would know him as the resurrected Christ who calls out for your life to be surrendered to him in faith and repentance. That's what Paul cries out in his prayer. This is what he wants. And he realizes it requires the Spirit present within us. Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In other words, the spiritual eyes, not just the physical eyes. That our spiritual eyes would see only as the Spirit opens our eyes. For us to get the message today, we even need, even as believers who have had the eyes of our heart opened unto salvation, we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened even to live the life that God has called us to live and to know his word the way that he's intended us to know it. To be able to see the work of the empowering Spirit in our lives requires open eyes. But look, after all that, there's this word that. Let's get this right. that the Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding and revelation and the knowledge of God. He would open the eyes of our hearts that this is the why. Why did Paul labor to make the point that your eyes would be open? There's three things he wants us to know. Number one, verse 18, what is the hope of which he has called you? Number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? And number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Paul says, please, please get this. You have a hope in the calling with which God gave you. That's the past when God called us. You have the hope that you will be his inheritance in the future. That's in the future. But he says in the present, I want you to know his power. Now, did you notice all three of these have the word he or his? It is his calling. We are his inheritance. And it is his power. The thing that Paul puts forth now in verse 19, read with me, is he wants to show what is this power that is ours. And now the connection to the resurrection. Verse 19. And he wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Now listen, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Here's what Paul is saying. That not only do we need to know the hope of the calling from which he called us and the inheritance which awaits us, both our inheritance and we are his inheritance. But he says, listen, and I want to say to us, listen, do you know his power? Now, the first point is it's his. This is not do you know your power? Do you not know your strengths? It's not about what you bring to the table. What he wants you to know is in the middle of your weaknesses and your inadequacies, it is his power that lives within you. It's his, sovereignly. But second, he then says, it is a great power. Now look at this again, verse 19. And what is the measurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Now folks, you may not pick up on this, but in verse 19, in the original language, Paul is stacking these synonyms for power. Because it's God's power, but he wants you to see it's a great power. And notice it starts off immeasurable greatness. Immeasurable greatness. The word for immeasurable is the word we get, what's hyperbole or hyperbole. And it means it's hyperbole in our language. It means to throw, an extreme throwing. It means to be surpassing. It means to be beyond the scope, beyond in extent, a surpassing greatness. And then it says greatness, which is the word we get mega. Surpassing mega power. Now here's those synonyms. Listen to this. Power is dunamis. Anybody know where that word comes into English? Dynamite, dynamo. That's the first power. The second one is the word working. That word is energia. It means energy, to work. Then there's two more Greek words that mean might and strength. Why is Paul piling up the words? Because he knows as Christians, we do not always understand the power that is ours because we know and live and have our being and our union in Jesus Christ. We not only have hope, we not only have inheritance, but because of Christ, we have power, and it's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Now, this is where it ties into the resurrection. It's not only his power, it's not only great power, but it's resurrection power. I'll read it one more time. The power in verse 20 that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him his right hand in the heavenly places. Folks, if you think the resurrection simply means, and it does, that if you're a believer, one day when you die, you will be resurrected and you will get a new body and you will live eternally with God. That is absolutely true. But if you think that is the extent of why we're celebrating today, you have missed the Bible's message. Because in addition to giving us eternal life, listen, he has given you and I powerful resurrection power right now. That should have been like really good. Because why? In the flesh, you do not have power. In and of yourselves, you and me, we can't overcome sin. We can't overcome the temptations in our lives. We can't love people, serve people, glorify God, worship him in the flesh. We do not have the power to do that. And all of us give evidence that many days and many moments we are living out of our own power or lack thereof. And God, through Christ and the power of resurrection power, listen, that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside of us because the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are a believer here today, the power of God in your union with Christ is in you. What that means is, it's not you. It's Christ living in you. And it's not to have power to do what you want. It's power to do what he wants. I see some of you fading. There's never been a time where you should not fade. This is Resurrection Sunday, for goodness sake. If this message is boring to you, that's a good sign you are spiritually unhealthy. Did you hear that? If you're ready to go now because you've got things to do, or you're bored, or you think the pastor's gone way too long, you have spiritual unhealthiness. And that is not to back me up because I'm long-winded. This is a beautiful picture. Can we not have a few minutes to focus on the supremacy of Jesus Christ in union with the people that he loves and his children and be excited about it? Don't be rushing off mentally. If you are, please see me afterwards. We have to pray together. And we're almost done, I promise. But I don't want you to miss that because of our union in Christ, our connectedness to Christ, you now have power that you didn't have in the flesh. And listen, I'm sitting seeing my friend Rick in the back here, Rick Folderhour. You know that he's here and it's difficult because Marianne went to be with the Lord. And many of you in this room could stand up and say, I feel the weight of a lost loved one. But then you say, I'm glad they're in heaven. If it wasn't for today, you are hopeless and you will not see your loved one. Rick, if it wasn't for Jesus and his resurrection, you wouldn't see Marianne. But brother, on the authority of Jesus, the Son of God, you will one day be reunited with your wife. Praise God for that. And guess, that's wonderful. You can clap. And not only that, you're not left in your sin. Oh, wouldn't you love to be done with that? Johnny Erickson Tata often says that the first thing she gets to heaven as a quadriplegic is not to get a new body. She wants to be done with sin. I hope some of you are thinking right now, I want to be done with sin. I want to be. And guess what? This power that lives in us is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and is available by the Spirit working through us because we live in union with him, that we can accomplish, listen, anything that he calls us to accomplish. That does not mean sickness goes away. It means you'll live forever. But in the middle of that sickness, the power allows you to live for his glory. If you're here today and you struggle with despair, depression, and all of those things, they are real. And power of the resurrection does not mean instantly just believe it and you're free of that. But guess what? You have the power to live godly in the midst of it. You have the power, folks, to be in a relationship that is broken and the power of God working through you to restore the relationship. And we could go on and on. This is what Paul meant. This is what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 3:10, Listen, this was a seasoned saint. And he said this, I just want to know him. And then he adds this line. Does everybody know it? I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What does he mean? Yes, I want one day to live. But he says, in the meantime, I want to experience that same power that raised Christ from the dead. I want to experience that in my life. And folks, because at times I focus on myself, and at times I'm drawn away from his word, and at times I love the world too much, I am living as if I am powerless. But boy, those moments when I'm faithful to his word and I'm contemplating him all day and I'm looking at life through his glasses, through the lens of scripture, you feel like we're invincible. That's resurrection power. As we celebrate the resurrection today, folks, may you not just know the facts of the resurrection, but you may know the Christ of the resurrection and know him intimately. And not only may you know him intimately, like Paul, may you cry out in your moments of prayer and say, oh, Lord, I not only want to know you, I want to know your power in my life. And why does he give us that power? Folks, listen. So that the world may know that Jesus, the Christ, is the Savior of the world. The power of resurrection makes us less fearful. His strength in us makes us these bold witnesses for Christ. May you please, please tell people that you know the resurrected Lord and you'd like to introduce them to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment, Lord. Lord, you know where each heart is here today. You know where we are in our journeys. Father, if there be anyone in this room that does not know resurrection, the resurrected Christ, and therefore does not have resurrection power, Father, may you do your mighty work. Father, may you cause the words of Scripture today, the words of Scripture, may they be used to accomplish your purposes in the lives of your children here, adopted by your grace, redeemed by your Son, sealed by your Spirit, that we would grow in our knowledge of Christ and in wisdom and revelation to know you more. And Father, that we would know this immeasurably great power of yours that is resurrection power. And for those that don't, Father, may that same power interrupt their lives. And Father, I especially want to say a word to people here today. Lord, we want those that come often and know the stories. They know the church. They know some verses. But oh, Father, would you remind them that they need to know you deeply and savingly and redeemingly. Father, may no one leave here without doing business with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand with us. But come on, let's give the Lord some praise this morning. He's worthy of our praise. Let's lift our voices together.
just a minute, I will pray, but I just want to say to you that last night as I was preparing, and it may seem easy to do an Easter message, but believe it or not, it's one of the hardest ones I do because there's so much that we could talk about, amen? And how do you figure out what the Lord wants you to say? And we just have to trust him with that. But in the middle of all this study, which seemed to be about three times the usual, it hit me, Lord, protect me from gaining information and not falling more deeply in love with you. And I hope you share that prayer, that we don't just know more and more about him, but that we would know him. So I'm going to pray. We're going to be dismissed, and then I want to give you one announcement about these beautiful flowers. So bear with us. Let's pray. Father, as we leave here today, may the power of the risen Savior, who has turned the dead into life, give us a fresh understanding that that very same power lives within us in our union with him. And Father, we can do whatever you want us to do for your glory, because you've enabled us to do that. Father, may we be the most beautiful, gentle, bold witnesses of the resurrected Savior today and in the days to come for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So just a brief note, if you had flowers that you purchased in advance, they're up here for you to come and get. If you forgot to get your flowers, we have some of those for you as well. And so there's plenty for not everybody, but for most. Have a wonderful resurrection day. Lord bless you.